I introduced in a roundabout way this epistle. Perhaps I'll tell you a little more in detail about the first 8 verses. 1 Timothy 1, starting at verse 1. Notice the differences if you are reading the King James or another version, and 9. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, in Christ Jesus our hope, unto Timothy, my true child in faith, grace, mercy, peace, from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine, neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questioning rather than a dispensation of God which is in faith, so do I not. But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which things some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain talking, desiring to be teachers of the law, though they understand neither what they say nor whereof they confidently affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, as knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and unruly, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, for men-stealers, for liars, for false swearers, and if there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Today, the example of Paul sending Timothy or Titus or another individual to straighten out difficulties in a church is commonplace for those who have bishops. But you never read of any bishop sending an underling to a different church to straighten out matters. This is not a bishop and one less than he. But this is an apostle, and this is one who is speaking to his son in the faith, and it is he with apostolic authority sending a man that he knows to be qualified to deal with difficulties that are present in the church at Ephesus. Remember that, because there are so many who are in the world today, and one may be in a locality with Christians that he loves, and progress is being made, but then someone higher up tells him, you must go to another town, and you must preach to this congregation. Such things are unknown in the Word of God. And notice that even an apostle does not command, but look at verse 3, as I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus. Even the Apostle Paul does not command Timothy to do something that is a good thing to do and something that will be beneficial to the church at Ephesus, but he exhorts him. He encourages him. He suggests that he do this thing. Now, I want to read you a scripture, and I do this for the sake of time, to show you another example of how Paul does not command, but he suggests. Listen to what it says. It says, but as touching Apollos the brother, I besought him much to come unto you with the brethren, and it is not at all his will to come now, but he will come when he shall have opportunity. You see? If apostles had the authority to say to Apollos, you go to Corinth, you go to Ephesus, Timothy, that would be one thing. But even one with apostolic authority exhorts, and it says that Paul spoke to Apollos, and he encouraged him much to go and minister to the Christians in Corinth, but it says it was not at all his will to go at this time. So it shows that if Timothy or Apollos did not want to go, they would say, no, not now, perhaps at another time, but not now. So even an apostle does not have the right to impose his mind upon your mind, his will upon your will, but he exhorts, and then if it's agreeable to you, and if you, in the presence of God, pray concerning the matter, then indeed, go to Ephesus, go to Corinth, go to Crete. But remember this, if there is a man who has wisdom and he's close to the Lord, you be sure that you pay careful attention to what he tells you to do and what he tells you not to do. This is what Timothy did. All right. Paul is not one who sits about doing nothing, giving instructions for others to do the work. But the reason that he sends Timothy to Ephesus is because he is going to Macedonia. There are so many churches, and this is what he says in Corinth. He says in the second epistle to the Corinthians, he says, in addition to all the burden, he said, anxiety for all the churches. I wonder if you had any anxiety, any care about this little meeting here. It means ever so much. You say, we are small and we are insignificant. The Apostle Paul would say, I am concerned. I have anxiety about the church in Goldsboro because there are those who gather round bread and wine that Christ said, this is my body, this is my blood, this do in remembrance of me, and my Son is being glorified. And I want those Christians to be grounded, and I want them to be faithful, and when I come, I want them to be found carrying out the instructions I gave when I left for heaven. So the Apostle Paul is concerned about these churches, and he said, Timothy, whom I'm sending to Ephesus, he's concerned as well. And that is why Paul says, Timothy, you go to Ephesus. Titus, you go to Crete. Now I have things that I must do in Macedonia. Paul had concern, anxiety for all the churches. And God blessed him with a few faithful men, like Timothy and Titus and Silvanus, but very few. Because he said on one occasion, I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. Think of this. Even the Apostle Paul said, I only have a few. All men seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. So do not be surprised if you find the world filled with those that call themselves Christian preachers, and they do not care genuinely for the state of the church at Philippi, or at Ephesus, or at Crete, but they only seek their own well-being. So Timothy was one whom Paul could trust and could send on a mission, and this exhortation that he gives, he calls it, this charge I give unto thee. Now, he sends him to do two things. And if a man has this authority from an apostle, and remember, while he cannot demand that one preacher go here and minister, there are some things that an apostle can do, and the apostle can demand that false doctrines are not preached, and that false teachings are not accepted. Look at verse 3. He says in the latter part of that, I sent you to Ephesus that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. Now listen. In Acts chapter 2, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But here are some at Ephesus who are teaching a different doctrine, and the apostle Paul says, I want you to go and tell those men not to preach a different doctrine. I have a right to preach any doctrine that God lays on my heart that is in his word. If I preach a different doctrine other than apostolic doctrine, you have a right to resist, to refuse, and to command that I desist from preaching other doctrines. It's good to know what is apostolic doctrine, and the very thing that they carried out in Acts chapter 2, here at the end of Paul's life, he is instructing that apostolic doctrine be maintained and that false doctrine not be preached. And some men, think of this, some men stand up and preach different doctrines. How can that be? It still is. It was then. It is now. We must have our ears open to what is apostolic doctrine. And it's something else other than what we find the apostles that preach and now is recorded in God's word. If it goes forth, then their mouths are to be stopped. But more than that, an apostle can command that is not to be preached. He can't command that a man go and preach. He can exhort and suggest that. But an apostle can command and control what doctrines are preached. And he also says this, that these preachers that are preaching different doctrines, he says, also tell them not to give heed to fables and endless genealogy. Now think of that. Here are some that have imaginations that are fanciful, that are speculating, and not only are they preaching these other doctrines, but when some people come preaching fables and endless genealogies, their ears are open and attentive to these things. And I will warn you, because it says that the day is coming when true Christians will not give heed to sound doctrine, but will give heed to fables. And this is what Timothy, this is a man that they refuse. And it says it's going to happen, and so helpful doctrine must be constantly preached to counteract these things. And the reason he does it is because different doctrines and fables and endless genealogies minister questioning. When I preach to you, I'm to answer your questions. You have things that are going on in your mind. You have doubts. You have certain portions of scripture that you want explained to you. And if I come telling you things that are nowhere found in the word of God, if I tell you about tables and myths and genealogies, then instead of answering questions and putting questions to rest, I'm raising questions in your mind. Now, this is perhaps what the fables are, fables about creation, whereas God has told us plainly in Genesis 1 and 2 how creation came about, and then in particular he has told us more about creation in John's Gospel and Colossians and Hebrews. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. And yet, these endless genealogies, it is suggested that these speculative preachers, these fables that are being preached are these, that sin is in the world, and God cannot create sin. And because of that, some of the things that God creates, some of these angelic beings, they create other beings, and other beings, and other beings, and it goes on and on and on, and let's say you have 1,000 or 10,000 generations of these angelic creations, whereas God never said anybody could create except himself, the Father, Son, and Spirit. But they say these angels that have been created, about 1,000 or 10,000 generations later on, then one of them creates something that's evil. And that's how evil came into the world. This is a fable, and this is an endless genealogy, and it raises questions for this reason. If you ask yourself, now, at what genealogy did an angel create evil? When you know about these angels that are creating, nothing but confusion arises. And that's what they're speculating on. And what is so interesting is this. You'll hear people, I won't take time to tell you about it, but they're going and asking questions about fasts that God never told them to observe. They say, now, there are certain fasts in these months, and what we want to know is, which of these fasts are we supposed to keep? God never mentioned those fasts. And for that reason, there's no answer to it. And concerning all of these fables and endless genealogies, God never talked about anybody creating other than his son, the Lord Jesus. So you disregard all of those things. And if they talk to you about them, and if they talk to you about reincarnation, and some people are saying this, oh yes, I remember in a previous life, I was the queen of Sheba, or I was Pharaoh in Egypt. They tell you all of these things. All of these things are myths, they are fables, and all of these things raise questions rather than answer problems that exist in people's minds. And the Apostle Paul says, tell them not to give heed to these tables and endless genealogies, rather, which minister questioning, rather than a dispensation of God, which is in faith. Now, in your King James Version, it says, godly edifying, but you'll find that the most ancient manuscript, and even in the Greek from which the King James was translated, as we have it, it's the word stewardship. And so this is what I suggest it is, which ministers questioning rather than God's stewardship. This word, dispensation, is a steward that is over a household, and he dispenses out all the needs to those that are in the household. And so a stewardship or a dispensation of God is God stewarding out, dispensing out all of the truths of the scriptures needful to his church. And it says in 1 Corinthians 4, and it says in Titus chapter 1, that we are to be good stewards. And it says a steward must be faithful. And it speaks of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. And it says that we are not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, but we are rather to give attention to God's stewardship. And as a good steward, tonight I'm telling you what God's Word says, not idle speculation, but thus saith the Lord. And if this is so, I tell you about the mysteries of God. You see, in my possession I have all of these treasures of God. I am God's steward, and then I take these treasures, and I dispense them. I pass them out to you. And this is what Paul wants Timothy to do, and he says it's not in the realm of the flesh or in the realm of speculation, but it's in the realm of faith. So do I now. Verse 5. All right. We see the negative side for Timothy to take care of. It's to forbid certain preaching, and it's to forbid men to listen to certain doctrine. That's negative. Do not preach this, do not listen to that. That's negative. But when Timothy goes as a good steward, he is to take the mysteries and the treasures from God's Word and dispense them, distribute them to the people, and the end of that. Look at verse 5. Timothy's purpose in doing it the way Paul tells him is, the end of the charge, that is, his exhortation that he gave, the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. And if you ever try to preach, then ask yourself this question. Is the end result of what I'm preaching going to produce love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned? And if you think it over and say, no, it isn't, then you have missed the purpose of preaching that Paul gives to his son in the faith, Timothy. What is the end of all preaching? It is love. And if it doesn't cause you to love God more and love me more and for me to love you more, and if it doesn't cause purity of heart, and if it doesn't give a good conscience, and if it doesn't increase my faith, then it is, as it says in 1 Corinthians, godly edifying. Here, the But it also speaks about, let all things be done unto edifying. The ministry does not edify. And some people can stand and talk and talk and talk, but the end result is not love out of a pure heart, a good conscience and faith unfeigned, but it's some other end, some knowledge. And it says knowledge puffs up, but knowledge can be an excellent thing, but it's not to puff up. So if my preaching produces love for God and his people and his son and hatred of sin, because when it says love, the opposite of love is hatred, it says concerning the Lord Jesus, thou hast loved righteousness, but hated iniquity. And so it doesn't mean that you love everybody and everything, but you love righteousness and you hate iniquity. And it says, out of a pure heart, and here is faith unfeigned. Here are those that pretend to have faith, but if it's a pretended faith, it's no faith at all. But what God wants is for preaching to increase faith, to strengthen, and to make love abound more and more. And that is the end of all preaching. And so you think about much of dispensing of the word today, that they say is dispensing of the word, but the end result is not that at all. It raises controversies, doubts, speculations, and if that's so, then the mark has been missed. And this is what it says in verse 6. The things that Paul is talking about, it says, from which things some having swerved have turned aside unto vain talking. And so it's what I'm telling you tonight. Remember, keep before you love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. If your goal is in that direction, all is well. But if not, it says, you will swerve and you will turn aside to vain talking. There is so much that you can think about and you can talk about. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You see how wide the area is in which we can think, how much area preaching can cover. But if you do not have your aim on these things and in these areas, then you're going to swerve and you will go aside to empty words. And I've heard so many people try to preach and talk about religious things, and you think through what they said, and they are empty words. And this is what is so bad. Look at verse 7. These people that have this vain talking, these empty words, they desire to be teachers of the law. So it's a good thing for a man to want to be a teacher of the law. It says this. It said Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's good. If you want to know God's word and you want to teach God's word, that's a good thing. Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And these people desire to be teachers of the law, but their trouble is this. They understand neither what they say nor whereof to confidently affirm. Isn't that remarkable? There are some people who are talking about the law, and I said to some, you don't know what you're talking about. Usually, within 5 minutes, if a man reads a paragraph of scripture and he starts talking on it, I can tell him whether he knows what he's talking about. But it says some people do not understand what they are talking about. Isn't that remarkable? You say, but he uses such high-sounding words. He uses such conviction in his preaching. It doesn't mean a thing. He may not understand what he says, and not only that, but when he pounds and emphasizes certain subjects, it says, neither the things whereof they confidently affirm. And so a man may be talking about the law, but he has no understanding about the law of which he's talking. And the things that he confidently affirms, there is no basis for his confirmation of these things. So do not think that if a man gets up and talks loquaciously, and if he emphasizes and has a resonant voice, and he's an orator, do not think that the things that he strongly emphasizes of necessity mean that he is a man sent from God. Why? Because there are some, Paul says, who understand neither what they say nor whereof they confidently affirm. the desire to be a teacher of the law is good, that you understand about it. And here is what I venture to say, that there are some in Goldsboro, among many evangelicals, that would tell you about the law, but they don't understand about the law. Look at what he says in verse 8. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. As knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man, it says in Romans 1 about justification by faith, a man securing the righteousness of God. So here is a righteous man. And it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but just the opposite, for the lawless and ungodly. You say, isn't that strange? I thought the law was for me. No, it isn't made for you. Are you a righteous man, a righteous woman? You say, yes, but I read ever so much in the Bible about the law. That's true, but I told you this. The Lord Jesus said, you cannot take new wine and put it into old wineskins. Now, old wine, the law, is an old wineskin. The new wine, the gospel, and the New Testament scriptures in their fullness must be put into new wineskin. And I told you this. Yes, you have ever so much of the law, and all of the commandments are repeated in the New Testament, except the command for the Christian to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You don't find that there. But they are not set before us that we, in our own fleshly effort, are trying to keep these laws. But what happens is that the Spirit of God comes within us, and the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us. And when the Spirit of God, working through the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus, when he works in us, of course the commandments of God will be kept. But they will not be kept in the power of the flesh, and they will not be kept because we must keep them to earn righteousness. But we keep these commandments because they are the fruit of the Spirit. And as new wine in new wineskins, these laws are kept. This, just this brief explanation of what he has here. As knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for a lawless, for the lawless and unruly. Let me ask you this. If everybody did everything that was good, would there need to be any laws that say you can't trespass on my property, that you can't steal, that you have to pay me my wages? He said, no. The only reason you have laws telling people what not to do is because they are bad people who are going to break the law. That's what he's saying. The law is not made for righteous people. If I'm righteous and if I am living by the Spirit, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I do not have to have a commandment set before me saying, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery. That's not the way at all. But the Spirit of God is working out in me, empowering me to walk and produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Here is the Spirit of God producing this fruit in my heart, and it's working out in my life. And when that happens, then the law is not made for me. And it says in Galatians 5:22-23, against such there is no law. There is no law against these things. Now, just this brief rundown. Look, you have the Ten Commandments. You have the first five having to do with those that are over you. God over you, and your father and mother over you. And the fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. But look briefly concerning the first six injunctions. It's not made for a righteous man, but for the unlawless and unruly, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. That would cover, perhaps, the first four commandments pertaining to God. But then it says, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. And the fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. But here is a wicked person and he murders father and mother. And the next commandment is, thou shalt not kill. And he not only is dishonoring his parents, but he is also a murderer. The next commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so look at these sins, fornicators and abusers of themselves with men, showing you that while there is this specific commandment, it includes much more. Now, the next, for men stealing, it says, thou shalt not steal. Here is one who is stealing. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness, liars, and false swearers, you see? So here are the commandments, and it's emphasizing the law as it's found in Exodus chapter 20, and all of these laws are written for the kind of person that's going to break those laws. And just as Paul did two other times, this is why you will find the similarity to Timothy and Galatians and Romans. In Romans 13, he says concerning the commandments, and if there be any other commandment, he tells you commandments, and he says, if there be any other commandment. And then he mentions the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, and he says, and such like. And here, he mentions all of these sins in particular, and then he says, if there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine. So, if you look at the law, you look at these things from which God's children have been delivered, and by God's grace, we have been delivered. And by God's grace, may none of these things be spoken of us. As Peter says, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's affairs. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, help us to understand the right use of the law. Thou hast told us that the law is good if we use it lawfully. Let us not be like those who would mix law and grace, and let us not be like those who would be lawless, but let us understand how to take the new wine of the gospel in which is included all these moral requirements of God, and let them be placed into fresh wineskins, we pray. And we ask thee, our Father, that we shall be desirous, that those who desire to be teachers of the law, but let us understand what we say, and whereof we confidently affirm. Bless these truths for our hearts, we pray, and let us not take heed to fables that end this genealogy, and let us not teach different doctrines, but let us continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, today,